Good morning, Village.
Good morning.
This song today is about the name of Jesus, in that Jesus is a name that is held above all names. When the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, he said that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And when Peter addressed the crowd on the day of Pentecost, he said, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And later, when Peter was brought before the Sanhedrin, he declared that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven to men by which we must be saved. In this song, we declare that your name is a strong and mighty tower. It is a shelter like no other, because nothing has the power to save but your name. As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Today we're reading again in the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. In your Pew Bible, it's on page 553. or it's projected behind me and in front of me. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is it that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." May God give us understanding of this difficult passage.
My mother's pastor, Dr. Brent Beasley at Broadway Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, says that this is the worst parable in the Bible. And I have to agree. It's almost impossible to make sense of it. Even the most renowned biblical scholars have struggled with how to explain it. Professor Rudolf Bultmann, one of the eminent 20th century New Testament interpreters, called this the problem child of the parables. The biggest problem is that the parable seems to condone dishonesty. Now, one of the challenges of preaching through the parables in the Gospel of Luke, as we've been doing this fall, is that we have to deal with passages like this one. Most of the other parables seem easy in comparison. The rich man and Lazarus, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the prodigal son, we get those. Next Sunday, it's the Good Samaritan. This one, who knows what Jesus was trying to get across? Now, let us be clear from the outset, Jesus was not advocating dishonesty, not in business, not in any other area of life. Dishonesty in business is a big problem everywhere. According to the United States Chamber of Commerce, employee theft is the fastest growing crime in America. Employee theft represents 60% of all inventory losses to U.S. companies, 60% due to employee theft. 30% of all business failures in America are due to employee theft. And the sad thing is, when employees steal, it's not because they need the money. It's typically because they have the opportunity to steal. That's why businesses must be vigilant in their accounting procedures and their inventory practices. And it's not always the new hire that steals. Sometimes it's the long employee who's been trusted over a number of years. Investigators have found that if somebody steals from a company, they will likely steal again and again and again unless they are caught. That's why business insurance companies have something that they call employee dishonesty coverage. I never heard of it before, but it's there. Employee dishonesty coverage. You can get a policy for employee dishonesty. A business insurance agent tells about a client who suffered a loss due to employee theft. A night clerk stole the deposit amounting to several thousand dollars. The insurance agency told the business owner, "You're covered because you have employee dishonesty coverage." Well, the owner was relieved, and he went on to tell the insurance agent that this was not the first time this employee had stolen. In fact, some time ago, he'd stolen a smaller deposit. When he was caught, instead of calling the police, he begged for mercy. The owner agreed to let him repay what he had stolen by reducing his paycheck week by week. And that's what they've been doing. And so he was very disappointed that this man had stolen again. The agent said, "I'm sorry to tell you, but because he's stolen before, this current loss is not covered." Now, the original loss would be covered, but because you knew that he had a history of dishonesty, we cannot cover this most recent loss. Well, Warren Buffett, the CEO and chairman of Berkshire Hathaway, said, "In looking for people to hire, look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy." But Buffett said, "If they lack the first one, the second two will kill you." Integrity matters. Dishonesty is a killer. Some years ago, a trusted business administrator stole tens of thousands of dollars from my mother's home church. People in the church were dismayed. They were shocked because he seemed like such a good guy. They knew him. They trusted him. And that's how he could get away with it. More recently, a pastor friend told me about a business administrator in his church who had embezzled a large sum of money. The loss was reported. The police are currently investigating. The case is open. Well, not only is the pastor dealing with the loss of most of the church's endowment fund, he's dealing with his own feelings of betrayal by a trusted colleague in ministry and a personal friend. In a column in Forbes magazine, entrepreneur Amy Reese Anderson writes, "Integrity means doing the right thing at all times and in all circumstances, whether or not anyone is watching. Building a reputation of integrity takes years, but it only takes a second to lose." Well, there are many verses in the Bible that speak about the importance of honesty and integrity. The Ten Commandments could hardly be more direct. The Ten Commandments say, "Do not lie, do not steal." And there are many more verses that make it clear that God expects us to be honest. And Star's going to read some of those verses for us.
From the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22 teaches us, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Proverbs 19 and verse 1 declares, "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool." 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 through 12 warn, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 commands us, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." The Apostle Paul emphasizes it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, writing, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 offers this guidance. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18 makes this request. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Finally, Luke chapter 6 and verse 31 seals these instructions, saying, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them.
Well, are you convinced? The Bible could hardly be more clear that we are expected to be honest. Even children know that it is wrong to lie and to steal. And yet we come back to this puzzling parable about the dishonest manager who is about to get fired for stealing money. Recognizing his precarious position, the dishonest manager cut deals with the owner's debtors, reducing how much they owed in the hope that they would welcome him into their homes when he no longer had a job. Well, give the dishonest manager credit. At least he did something. He didn't just wait for the axe to fall. He took the initiative to prepare for the future, recognizing that he was not strong enough to dig and he was too proud to beg. He used his cunning to get on the good side of those who could help him in the future. He may not have been an honest person, but he was savvy and proactive. Now, the surprise of the parable is when the owner finds out. And instead of condemning further dishonesty, he commends the dishonest manager for what he's done. He commends him for being shrewd. The gist of the parable seems to be, if dishonest people are so creative and resourceful in looking out for themselves, how much more creative and resourceful should we be in the things of God? It's really a matter of our priorities. Is our priority looking out for ourselves, or is our priority making God's will the greatest ambition of our lives? Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. Either we serve ourselves and the things of this world, or we serve God and the things of his kingdom. To put it more bluntly, we cannot serve God and money. The Greek word is mammon. Mammon. It means earthly goods. We cannot serve God and mammon. When people trust in material things, they don't trust in God. It's not that money's bad. We all need money to live. We need money to serve God and to help other people. But if we become a slave to material things, we cannot serve God. I don't know if you've been following this exciting news about the spacecraft that pulled alongside a comet. The comet is some 300 million miles from Earth, and the spacecraft, the Rosetta spacecraft, was launched by the European Space Agency 10 years ago. It's been traveling for 10 years on a journey of some 4 billion miles to finally rendezvous with that tiny comet. The comet's 2.5 miles wide, some 300 million miles from Earth. And to make it even more amazing, the comet's traveling at 84,000 miles an hour. And yet this Rosetta spacecraft has pulled up alongside the comet, and then it deployed a lander on Wednesday, which descended to the surface of the comet and has been doing some scientific experiments on the surface of that comet until the lander kind of ran out of power. Well, scientists hope that we will learn from the comet about how our solar system was formed, about the very origins of life as we know it. The actual work to accomplish this tremendous voyage began in 1993, over 20 years ago, and has involved scientists from many countries, including NASA, who made invaluable contributions. Well, when I read about that, I thought, what passion, what intelligence, what energy, what creativity went into such an audacious enterprise? What purpose and effort it took to design and build and to launch a spacecraft that would land on a comet? If only we devoted such passion and intelligence and energy and creativity in our mission for God. If only we would give such purpose and effort in serving Christ. If all we see are the things of earth, we will never see the things of heaven. Now, I'm confessing to you, I still don't understand this parable, not totally. I mean, it just is kind of crazy that this guy is dishonest and he does something dishonest and he gets commended for it. I'm still thinking about what it means. But I understand enough of it to know that God wants us to be persons of honesty and integrity. And I understand enough of it to know that God wants us to serve Him with all of the intelligence and the energy and the creativity that He's given us. I was thinking about that old hymn, "Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have." Only one Master is worthy of our service. And when we lose ourselves for His sake, we have everything to gain. Our Father, sometimes the words of Jesus cause us to think. Sometimes they're almost puzzling, but they challenge us to examine more closely our lives and the way that you'd have us to live. And this parable challenges us that if we are so shrewd about the things of this world, should we not also be shrewd about what really matters, about our love for Jesus, about our service to His kingdom, about what we do in the world to make a difference in the lives of others for the cause of Christ? Give us, O God, intelligence and energy, but also give us integrity as we seek to serve Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. And if there's someone here today who would make that commitment of your life to Christ, to follow Him as a believer in baptism, we would welcome that decision. Or maybe you would join our church having already made that commitment. The invitation to come as we stand together and sing hymn number 486, "Jesus Calls Us, or the Tumult."
Jesus calls us. fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide upon us all, now and forever.